Amen and amen. Aren't you thankful for our praise team and Ryan and how he leads us in worship? Don't you give the Lord a hand clap of praise right there? Wow. It's been a good day. How many of you got a nap today? I think some of you kind of got it a little later because y'all were slow coming in. I looked around and said, man, we're just going to be a few of us tonight. That's all right. But they just kept trickling in. And so thank you for being here. I know this weekend being that weekend, a lot of people are traveling, a lot coming back. Our team made it back from Operation Christmas Child and serving there. And so we give God praise and glory for getting them home. And there are a lot of others that are on the road even now coming home from family and different things. And so you continue to be mindful and keep them in prayers. Tonight we're going to continue in our journey through the Exodus, the people of God on their journey home. And we're going to be in Numbers chapter number 18, Numbers 18. Well, we're making some way, aren't we? Any of you glad to be here? Yes. Did that tryptophan get you this afternoon, early afternoon, 2 or 3 o'clock, to start getting on you, huh? It'll do that. That serotonin started getting released, and you said, oh, your speech starts slurring, eyes start crossing, and you got your little nap, I hope. And I pray that God would energize you through this journey. I'm so excited about what I have to share with you tonight. I want to just hurry up and get started. I've been praying this afternoon. I told Tina, I said, sometimes I'm really weird about, like, right before the message, I said, this is going to sound weird. Now, y'all have grace for me, okay? Don't just shut me down. I said, I hope I don't have a lot of conversations before the message. And that sounds real pastoral, doesn't it? You know, I hope nobody talks to me before the message. That sounds really loving. But you have to understand there's so much in the message that I pray God help me to keep it straight and help me deliver it to your people, because when you and I learn the Word of God, it transforms our lives. And so tonight I pray that that God helps me keep all that straight and we dive in, because we're going to cover a lot. But it's going to be more like, I don't know how to explain it. We're just going to do it. You ready? This is yes? All right, here we go. We're going to dive into this thing. I want to invite you to stand to your feet here in just a moment. Don't do that just yet. Here's why. I'm skipping chapter 17. Something very significant happens in chapter 17. Let me give you some quick rundown. Remember, this morning we looked at a second major rebellion. And it's oftentimes referred to in theological circles as the Korah Rebellion, right? Makes sense, because Korah sort of was the ringleader. If you remember anything about what I'm talking about, just sort of nod your head at me so that I know. All right. And you remember that Korah rounded up some folk, three other guys besides him, but then also 250 men of renown. And all of them got retribution from the Lord. Why? Because we said rebellion has consequences. We said what led them to their rebellion, Moses exposed when he began to talk to Korah, and he said to them, remember what he said to him? He said, is it a small thing? And then he listed out the things that God had done for Korah, specifically for the Levites and for the children of Israel. And so we compared that. We used an illustration about something on Christmas morning. Do you remember what that was? Opening up socks when you're 7 years old. Moses said to him, is it small thing to you that God separated you, the people of God, then separated you, called you up out of the people to be a Levite, to minister? And then he said, and then is it a small thing to you to get you God let you serve the people? And then he said, is it a small thing to you that you would be, that God would draw you near to himself? And we said it then based on what Moses said to Korah, what really instigated the rebellion was not Korah, but what it was ingratitude. If he'd have been grateful for all that God had done, he never would have tried to gather up some people and lead a rebellion against God's called man and leader, all right? So what happens after that? Well, first of all, does anybody remember what happened to Korah? He got killed, but there's like a specific thing that happened. He got swallowed up by the earth. Ground split open, he went in, all of his family, all of his stuff, and then it closed back, and oh man, everybody ran and screamed, and they went into, that's pretty traumatic. But then something different happened to the 250. Do you remember what happened to them? They had their censers, and God smoked them. Fire came out. Thank you, Jay. That's right. God smoked them. Fire came out of the censers, burned them alive, remember? And man, now I want to walk you through this progression, because remember, we're learning about God through experience on their journey toward their homeland. God was making a people for himself. They were his special people. But listen, God desired for his people to understand he hates sin. Are you starting to pick that up by how he deals with it? Y'all to have sort of picked it up by now that God hates sin. And there is stark punishment for sin. There is. And the only way that you'll ever appreciate Jesus is to understand that God hates sin and that sin demands punishment from a holy God. So We had that happen this morning. Then what happens next in chapter 17 is, again, God using Moses to say, I'm showing these peoples through supernatural events that I called Moses and that I called, what's his brother's name? You guys are sharp, boy. I believe y'all could teach through Exodus and Numbers. And he said, and the way that he does it is that God said to Moses, get every man, a leader of every tribe, and have them write their name on a rod, okay? Every tribe, remember, tribe was representative of all the children of Israel. Israel was really, what was his name originally? Look at you guys, Old Testament scholars. And so he had their name put on their rod, and they took their rod in before the Lord, the tabernacle meeting, and what God said is, the rod that buds, these are dead rods, they've been toting around like a walking stick, so to speak, and he said, the rod that buds will be the proof of the one that I have chosen to be, well, you're going to find out later, it's going to end up being the high priestly role, the Aaronic, there's a fancy word, the Aaronic priesthood, okay? Levitical priesthood is one, Aaronic priesthood is another. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Anybody confused yet? You're learning something, aren't you? Isn't it good? Oh, I can't wait for you to get the rest of this. So they put the rods in before the Lord, and guess whose rod budded? Aaron's rod. And not only did it bud, but that dead rod budded and grew on. I mean, it just showed out. And they brought it out. Everybody saw when they brought it out. Everybody's rod had their name on it. And God said, through the example of the budding rod, Aaron is the one I've chosen for this role. Remember we said this morning, here's a theological principle. Here's a study of God, theology, the study of God. God does the assigning. We don't choose what we want to do with our lives. We don't choose the roles that we play. God does the assigning, okay? And he's instructed us on how in his word. So now then, God says, take the rod, and you're going to find that's going to end up being housed in the Holy of Holies with some other things, and we'll talk about that at a later date. But just understand that's what's happened in chapter 17. Y'all okay now? I'll give you a little footing. I know some of y'all get so mad at me when I skip a chapter or skip some verses, and I'm glad you do. You should. Except that I explain it, okay? And you go back and read it. Now we're going to pick up in chapter 18, okay? But we got to hurry because we got a lot to cover. So would you stand to your feet tonight in honor of reading God's word? I'm so excited about this message, y'all. I wish we could hurry up, get through it, but at the same time, I'm going to enjoy every bit of it along the way. I already know I'm going to have a blast. Will you have a blast with me? Yes. Let's have a blast learning the word of God together. Here we go. Numbers chapter 18. And again, we're looking at another Christmas message, right? This is going to help us today to understand why Christmas is special, why the coming of the Messiah is so special through what we're going to learn here tonight. Okay, chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. And we're only going to read down through verse number 7, okay? Here we go, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary. And you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood. In other words, if there is sin amongst the camp, it's going to be put on your shoulders, you'll bear the iniquity of it. All right, let's read a little further. Verse 2. Also, bring with your brethren of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve you while you and your sons are with you, before the tabernacle of witness. They shall attend to your needs. So the Levitical priesthood are going to attend to the needs of the Aaronic priesthood. Does that make sense? Okay, good, you're tracking. And all the needs of the tabernacle, but they shall not come near the articles of the sanctuary and the altar, lest they die, they and. So if you let them get too close, not only will they die as punishment, but so will you. I don't know about you, but that would cause me to sit up, pay close attention, and watch closely who is trying to come into the holiest of holies, that close inner sanction, right? Let's read a little further along. Verse number 4, they shall be joined with you and attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting for all the work of the tabernacle, but an outsider shall not come near you. We talked about before, the tabernacle, again, is the temple movable. It's the temple before the temple. Does that make sense to you? And so it's movable, but it also is going to be finally fixed and permanent somewhere later, right, when it's going to be destroyed and built again. But anyhow, this particular time, remember that there are, if you're thinking about the temple design, you have the outer court, right, of the Gentiles, and as you're moving inward toward the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant, a token of God's presence, there's going to be separations along the way. And the closer you get to the Holy of Holies, the less people are invited. And finally, the only one that can go behind the veil into the Holy of Holies is the high priest, or in this case, it would be Aaron. Oh, look at y'all. Okay, all right. Everybody's tracking. Here we go, verse number 5. And you shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar. Now listen to why. that there may be no more wrath on the children of Israel. You need to circle verse number 5 in your Bible. Circle the whole thing. If you don't write in your Bible, circle it anyway. And I'm telling you how significant verse number 5 is to Merry Christmas, to Happy Easter. I'm telling you verse number 5 is a game changer, okay? Now, we're going to come back, and I'll explain why in a minute. And let me read it again. And you shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar that, here's why, so that there will be no more wrath on the children of Israel. Whoa, that's tremendous. Behold, God said, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. They are listen to this wording, gift to you. Now, who's he talking to? Aaron. They are a gift to you, given by the Lord, to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Therefore, you and your sons with you shall attend to the priesthood for everything at the altar and, listen closely, behind the veil. And you shall serve. I give your priesthood to you. Oh, we're getting another gift here. I give you your priesthood to you as a gift for service. But the outsider who comes near, God said, it ain't for anybody. I divinely designed and assigned you, okay? Now, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. There's so much for us to keep straight in our minds, and we need the Holy Ghost help just like always. So will you pray with me for just a minute? Father God, we need your help now, as always. There's so much here, such great truth. So, Father, please don't let me mess it up. Don't let me muddy the water. God, I pray that your word would come clearly out of my mouth in such a way that all of us can get it. And Father, I pray as you would do that you would empower me with all of my weaknesses. And Lord, you know everything about me. And I thank you that you've gifted me to deliver this message. Now help me then to be surrendered to your spirit in this hour, so much so that it's you preaching and not me. And Father, as you're preaching, help me to take a seat and listen on the inside. And I pray that for all of us, that we would be still and listen attentively, and that we would hear not just for the sake of knowledge, but for the sake of transformation. Help us tonight fall more in love with Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. And the people of God said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I am shocked this many people showed up on Sunday night of Thanksgiving weekend. So thank you again for being here, all right? I want to rewind back to the beginning, all right? And let me share with you the title. And the title and the main idea are going to be really close. The title of tonight's message is God is the gracious giver of everything good. God is the gracious giver of everything. Y'all help me. Good, everything good. And I need you to understand there, every word there is specific. God is the gracious giver. We don't deserve the gifts, but he's the gracious giver of every single thing that is good. Now, if you'll notice, you say, where'd you get that theme? Well, did you notice that at several different times God said, I'm giving, I'm gifting, I'm giving, I'm gifting. And so we understand a lot of this passage has to do with God being the giver of everything that is good, the gracious giver, okay? Now, the main idea is simply the same thing, maybe stated a different way. Every good gift is by God's grace. It's the same. You see, you understand what I'm saying tonight? It's very simple, very pointed, and I pray that by the time we finish, and we're going to read all of Hebrews 9 here in just a minute together, we're going to have so much fun tonight, I'm telling you. And before you leave, you're going to leave out of here so refreshed and so in love with Jesus that I'm telling you, you're liable to do stand in your chair before it's over with tonight, okay? So, y'all smile a little bit. All right, here we go. Main idea, every good gift is by God's grace. Three things I want you to write down quickly, all right? Roman numeral 1, three things. There's no list, just three things. Number 1, I want you to write this down. The gift, we're talking about God is the good, every good gift is by God's grace. The first good gift we're going to talk about is the gift of intercessory ministry, okay? The gift of intercessory ministry, or intercession. Maybe if you want to make it a little shorter, write the gift of intercession, okay? Now, let's talk about what that means. Remember, to intercede is to go before God on behalf of somebody else. Does that make sense to you? Intercessory prayer would mean I'm going to God on your behalf or somebody else's behalf. When I pray for supply in my own life, that's called supplication. Good way to remember that when you're reading in the Bible, supply is found in the word supplication. And what I'm praying there for is supply, God to meet need, right, and to supply my need. But intercession is asking God to move and deal and be on behalf of someone else. So, intercession, the ministry of intercession, verses 1 through 5, really quickly, let's look at them, okay? Verses 1 through 5. So the Lord says to Aaron, you and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary, and you and your sons will shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood. There's some intercession going on there. Do you see that? You're going to be, now I need you to understand that he's not telling Aaron that his prayer is going to be intercession, but everything that Aaron does as the high priest is going to be intercession. Does that make sense to you? Whether he's ministering on the altar or whether he's burning incense or whatever it is that he's doing before the Lord in the sanctuary and on the altar is an act of interceding on behalf of the people. Does that make sense to you tonight? Y'all got to track with me now because we got a ways to go. And so he's telling Aaron that you're going to have a specific role, and your role is going to be to stand and to intercede. What you do is going to be intercessory ministry, and you're going to bear, listen to what he says, you'll bear the iniquity. In other words, you are going to bear, you'll be the interceder, if you will, because of the sin of those people around you and the rest of the folks. So here's what he says, you'll bear the brunt of that. So, in essence, if you will, Aaron is probably, let's just kind of logic for just a second. Wouldn't you agree with me that Aaron's probably going to be very careful about how he carries out his ministry? Why? Well, because how it's done is going to fall back on who? Him. And how the other minister's minister is going to fall back on who? Him. And so he's going to be very, very careful that his ministry is one that's holy and righteous and right before God, because I'm telling you, the ministry that is intercession that's going to happen behind the veil is so very important. How many of you understand that tonight? Say amen. What happens there is so very important. Why? Hang on, we're going to get there, okay? Read with me a little bit further. He says, also bring with you your brethren of the tribe of Levi, the rest of your family, your cousins and all from the tribe of Levi, your father, and that they may be joined with you, and they're going to serve you. They're going to intercede with you while you and your sons with you are before the tabernacle of witness. They shall attend to your needs and all the needs of the tabernacle, but they shall not come near the articles of the sanctuary and the altar, lest they, somebody help me, die, they and you also. You see how that's interceding there? You're going to be interceding because if they die, you die. And so you have to, what you do is going to be of critical importance. It must be done the right way. It must be done according to God's design and order, okay? And how those things are going to be carried out in the altar and the sanctuary. Verse number 4, they shall be joined with you and attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting for all the work of the tabernacle, but an outsider shall not come near. God said, I assigned you for a specific thing, and I designed the rest of the Levites, your cousins and such, to a specific thing, and nobody else dare better do it because God said, I'm God, and I'm the one who gets to call the shots and give the assignments, okay? And so that's what's unfolding there. There's a ministry of intercession that's going to happen in the tabernacle. Do you understand that? What's going on in there is going to intercede for the people. How do you know that? Okay, stay with me. Verse number 5, here it is. You say all of that to say what Aaron's going to be doing, the Aaronic, all right, the Aaronic priesthood and the Levitical priesthood, everything that they're going to be doing in the tabernacle, whether it be with the articles, the furniture of the place, or behind the veil with the Ark of the Covenant and the sprinkling of blood, all of that that's going to take place, he says is right here in verse number 5. I'm telling you, this is a bombshell. Listen to verse number 5 and let it speak to your heart and bless you. Listen, and you shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary. You're going to attend to the duties of listen to me. The duties of the sanctuary are all about intercession. How do you know that, preacher? I thought it was all about just God being glorified and what happens in the tabernacle. Well, listen. Why is what's happening in the tabernacle? Why are the sacrifices happening? Why is the incense being burned? Why is the blood being sprinkled? Well, he tells us right here. Put your eyes on it. It's going to make you stand in your chair. Here's why. That there may be, you reading with me? That there may be, help me out. Y'all mumbled that like we were reading the fairy tales or Jack and the Beanstalk. Listen to me. That's the greatest truth your human ears have ever heard. Up until this point, God has allowed things to unfold that have proven man cannot follow his orders. He's laid it out simply. He's laid it out for their benefit. He's showed them the way. He's given them leaders. He's provided manna. He's done everything for them, and they cannot in their own power and strength follow the laws and ways and commands of God. And because of that, he has shown by their example, he's poured out wrath, and he's poured out wrath, and a lot of them died, and more of them died, and the earth opened up. People died, and people are dying. And it, listen to me. And what we find out in verse number 5 is that it does not please God to have to pour his wrath out on man. I'm going to let that settle in, because right now you ought to be standing in your chair. Right now you ought to be clapping your hands and shouting out loud. Because if God enjoyed punishment, he'd have smoked you and me a long time ago. And we find it right here in verse number 5. I'm telling you, I've been reading through this and teaching this for so long, and I told Ryan, it's like I'm new here, you know? It's like I've read this for the first time this week. I said, here it is. The whole purpose of the tent and the tabernacle is because of God's love for mankind, and he was tired of having to pour his wrath out on them. Yeah. What if he enjoyed pouring his wrath out? I'll tell you what. We'd be smoked. And so verse 5, I'm telling you, verse 5 is Merry Christmas. Verse 5 is Happy Resurrection Sunday. Verse 5 is hope. Verse 5 is the indescribable gift. It is the whole thing pointing to the Lord Jesus, who is the perfect sacrifice that took away the temple sacrifices, because the one was good enough to take away all the others. I wish somebody in this house would get excited with me before I preach myself out tonight. Verse number 5. You ought to read it every day this week. You ought to share it with every person you come across. You ought to say, hey, let me share you my favorite Christmas verse. And you read verse number 5 to them. You tell them my favorite verse of Christmas season is Numbers chapter 18, verse number 5. They're going to look at you like, what in heaven's name are you talking about? And you're going to be able to say, here's where I first began to see that God, in his wonderful mercy, instituted intercession through sacrifice, because he didn't enjoy pouring his wrath out on sinful mankind. My goodness. I feel like I close my Bible and go to the house. Huh? I don't know if you guys are getting it like this thing is washing over me. Listen to this thing. I'm going to read it to you again, because I think it's going to hit a couple of y'all before we get out of here, all right? And you shall attend to the duty. Here's what he's saying to Aaron. You're going to do these things. Here's what we do as humans. We say, well, who does God think he is telling me what I've got to do and when I've got to do it? You see, that's our perspective. Well, so Aaron, what if Aaron didn't want to do that? What if Aaron wanted to be a farmer? You know, I mean, so we look at it from a human perspective. Here's how we approach God. He's just telling me all these rules of things to do and don't, and he just wants to suck the fun out of my life. No, he's divinely assigning specific roles so that his wrath will be appeased and he doesn't have to pour it out on people. Good gracious alive. In your individual life, he's giving you instruction from his word so that, same motivation, so that he doesn't have to pour out his wrath and consequences in your life. Oh, I wish we could live that. I wish we'd start really picking that up and running with that mantle. The gift of intercession. Now, isn't he the gracious giver of every good gift? Yes, he is. All right, so let's move on if we can, because I still got chapter 9 of Hebrews to get to at the end. So number 2 in your notes, write this down, okay? So the first gift was intercession. Write that down, intercession. The second gift we're going to talk about is the gift, and we're going to hit this one quickly, the gift of support ministry, okay? The gift of support or encouragement or assistance, okay? The gift of support ministry. Look at verse number 6. God said, behold, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, and I've taken them from among the children of Israel. I've called them up. You see that? I've called them up to service. Now, humans, we think serving is bad. Remember we talked about this morning? We think moving tables is bad and vacuuming is bad. Somebody else can do that. You know, we always complain and moan and groan. But the perspective of God is that when we serve, we're actually being called up out of the mediocre sinfulness of man. When we serve, we're being called up to something higher. Do you know it's more noble and honorable in God's eyes when we serve others than serve ourselves? So here's what he says, verse 6. I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the people of Israel, the children of Israel. They are, and here, listen to his next statement. They are, y'all help me out, they are a gift to you. How gracious is God that he would gift Aaron and his, the Aaronic priesthood, his sons, with other priests to come alongside them and to prepare the things they're going to need and to do the things that are necessary in the other parts so that they can do what they're supposed to do well. Did you know that that is a small picture of what you and I are called to do in the New Testament church? I like that right there. You're called to support my ministry. I'm called to support your ministry. I'm supposed to be looking for things in your life, and you're supposed to be looking for things in my life that you can do to help me, and I can help you, and how we can help each other and help our Bible teachers. They're not small group teachers. They're Bible teachers. How we can help those that are teaching our children. What can I do to help my teacher that's teaching? Are you kidding me? What have you really looked into to do for the teacher that's teaching your child the Bible? Listen to me. They're one of your number one resources. You may not have figured it out yet. They're a lot more valuable than that coach you're worried about. So there's a support ministry, and it's a beautiful part of God's plan that we are here to support each other so that the will of God is accomplished here on earth through the church. Isn't that beautiful? I'm so thankful that God has put gifted people around me because I'm not that gifted. I'd really do one thing, and that's to preach. God's gifted me to do that, so I need a whole lot of help. I need a whole lot of help. And God has put people around me that are so tremendously gifted. I'm thinking about Gerald, how gifted God has made that man and how he's there, and he just does such a wonder. And I think about Brian and Jackie, and I can't even mention it. Jerry, I'm telling you, y'all ought to just really pray for Jerry, because can you imagine her trying to keep all of us as we're juggling 12, balls each day in two hands, and how she keeps us. I'm telling you, God has put together, but listen to me, you're part of that. And it's not just the day-to-day operations, it's the carrying out of the mission that we learn about in here in the holy huddle, and then we break the huddle and we go out and run the play. And where they're supposed to be supporting each other, encouraging each other, praying for one another, saying, how can I help you? And maybe what happens, a lot of times people say, I don't know exactly what my ministry is, but you see other people got theirs figured out, go help them. Go support them. Go encourage them. Go see what you can do to help them accomplish what they know that God has called them to do until such a time as you figure out what it is that God has gifted and called you to do. Okay, I'm moving on. I've got to move on. I've almost preached my voice out this morning. Number three. So far, we said the gift of intercession, right? Secondly, we said the gift of support, right? Next, and would you agree with me that every good gift is by God's grace? Thirdly, the gift of serving. We're going to hit this quickly. And then we're going to spend some time in Hebrews chapter 9. Can you believe that? Write in your notes there, the gift of, help me out, serving. And by the way, I talked about moving chairs and tables and all that this morning, and I had no idea, just because I'm not good about dates. Have y'all figured that out? I need about three or four people to remind me what day I'm supposed to be where, and Tina's over there nodding and amening, and I need somebody to always kind of tell, somebody say, hey, me and you're meeting this week. I'm like, oh, are we? All right, cool. I'm looking forward to it, But see, what you don't know about me is I check my calendar that morning, because it just kind of happens fast. There's a lot on there, and I check it. I say, yeah, we are meeting this morning. but what I want you to see is this morning as I was talking about serving, did you know that one of the largest women's ministry events that Hickory Ridge does is coming up this weekend? And Wednesday night, you're going to get an opportunity to serve. You said, who is? Everybody is. At the end of service, I didn't realize, matter of fact, Shane mentioned that to me. He said, you were talking about moving chairs and things and how people always complain. But you guys have always been good to do that. And Wednesday night after worship, we'll move these chairs and we'll have tables moved from, and it'll be the most amazing thing. I hope you'll schedule your on your planner that you'll be here to help us. But the gift of serving, it's a gift. It's not a drag. Not if you've been born again. I'm telling you, listen to what happens here. So look with me in verse number 7, all right? So the gift of God is this, verse 7. Therefore, you and your sons, you shall attend to the priesthood for everything at the altar and everything behind the veil, and you shall, help me out, serve. You shall serve. Now, let's stop right there. God is saying to Aaron, you're going to serve. I've created you to serve. Let me say this to you. God created you to serve. God, listen to this. Not only did God create you to serve, but God saved you to serve. You were born again with the intention of serving the Lord with whatever you've got in your hand, okay? And whatever you're good at, whatever you're passionate about, God has called you to serve him that way. And here's what God says to Aaron. I've called you to serve, all right? But then God helps with perspective on serving. Because God knows something about me and you. He knows that we're human. And he knows that sometimes we look at our service not as a gift. Now, is anybody going to say amen to that? You ever spend any time in the nursery, serving in the nursery? And sometimes we've got a preacher that never shuts up. He just preaches and preaches and preaches. Now, that's awesome when you're in here, man. Well, I guess, you know. But sometimes it's not so awesome when you're back there. And so stay with me now. So sometimes we don't view our service as a God-given gift. Whether it's rocking babies or sweeping the floor, or moving tables or sharing the gospel, packing shoeboxes, you know. Let's look at the next statement that he gives him. He said, I've given you, and you shall serve. I give you your priesthood to you as a gift for service. You know, too often we look at life as, they're asking me to do something else, you know. Well, I don't really have time for that because I want to do this and I want to do that. I got this to do and that to do. And, we complain about how busy we are and how chaotic life is. And really, if we would just sort of simply boil it down to how am I serving the kingdom of God? And if we would adjust, some of us in here and listening out there need to adjust our schedules according to service instead of adjusting our service according to our schedules. Now, think on that one for a minute. Most of us will approach service as, if I have some time left over from my real life, then maybe I'll serve, but probably not because I'll be too tired. But God is giving a fresh perspective to Aaron because he says, I'm giving you this service ministry. I'm giving it to you as a gift. I'm going to let you intercede for the people. I'm going to give you as a gift the ability to serve before me and to serve mankind. And let me just say, there's no higher calling than serving. And so the gift of serving, what are you doing for the kingdom? And listen, don't wait till the new year. Some of y'all are like, yeah, I get that, and I feel that, and I'm going to do that, but I'm going to wait till January. You may not be alive in January. Yes. And then you'll stand before the Lord empty-handed and say, I was going to serve you. You know, I just didn't know I didn't have much time left. It's a gift. And let me just say this. I believe all of us could come to a better appreciation of the gift of service. Would y'all agree with that statement? I'm talking about all of us, myself, every one of us, could come to a better appreciation. Oh, God, thank you that you gave me a gift of service, that I'm able to serve. Thank you for that, God, and approach it accordingly, okay? Now, let me just sort of read verse number 7 again, and then we're going to, what just happened? Sounded weird all of a sudden. All right, here we go. The gift of serving. Let me direct your attention for just a moment to verse number 7, and then we're going to go to Hebrews 9, okay? Let's read Numbers chapter 18, verse number 7 again. Therefore, you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve. I give you your priesthood to you as a gift for service, all right? But then he reminds them, the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. I didn't assign them, I assigned you. Now, verse number 7 and preceding verses all hinge and tie back to verse number, somebody's listening, verse number 5. And God said, I'm about to give some assignments out, and I'm about to, at this point, bring together this system where sacrifices are made and sin is going to be covered, atoned for a year. But it'll have to be continual. Y'all with me? Now, I need you to understand. Now, someone said this to me a number of years ago, and it really helped me because understanding the old covenant versus the new, the old covenant, they said, why were those sacrifices made if they couldn't forgive people of sin? Well, it's because it covered them for a year to appease the wrath of God for a year, and they would do it again. They put it to me this way. They said, imagine if this Old Testament concept of this, right here in verse 5, the beginning of a sacrificial system and a priesthood, we see what he referred to, and how he helped me understand it, as paying the minimum payment on your credit card or your vehicle. You with me? You pay the minimum payment, what happens to the principal? Never changes. You still owe the same thing you owed in the beginning. Does that make sense? So sin earns a debt. And the debt is death. You understand that? The wages of sin, help me out, are death. So there's still a debt there. But in this old covenant sacrificial system, the minimum payment was made each year, but the debt was never taken away until, hallelujah, to the Lamb of God. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 9. Oh, this is about to get good. Let me just say, the holiest, okay, behind the veil, Numbers 18:7, the stuff that's happening behind the veil, the holiest, where the token of God's presence, the Ark of the Covenant, where atonement's being made, okay, that holiest of holies is now in the New Testament within those who have been born again. Not just a token of God's presence in the Ark of the Covenant, but instead the very presence of God in the form of His Holy, come on, y'all, Spirit. Y'all are turning pages, is that what it was? All right. We say, then the presence of God's Holy Spirit. The Old Covenant was written, the Old Testament was recorded for our learning. So we're learning how awesome a thing it is to house the Spirit of God. When you look in the context of back there, if the foreigner got too close, what happened to him? They died. And the priest or the high priest that let them get too close, they both died. What we learn from, and remember, they're on a journey toward home, Canaan. They're learning about God. What are they learning? God's holy. You can't rush up on Him. You can't just have a relationship with Him according to your way and your terms, and you and the big man upstairs aren't got things worked out in your own special agreement. There's only one sacrifice that'll do, and His name is Jesus. But you see how we're learning that from the Old Covenant? Do you see tonight? Oh, I just want to look you in the eyes and help you to get this. Do you see the beauty of the Old Testament and why it's so important for us to walk through this journey and learn what we're learning about God? Because in essence, it helps us to fall more in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father who provided Him and the Holy Spirit who plants His nature within us. Oh, I want you to look with me in Hebrews 9. Y'all, we're just getting about halfway in. Y'all warmed up? Some of y'all are like, oh, I got to slip out. Don't slip out. You're going to miss. Oh, I'm telling you. Let's read, okay? Now, what we're going to do is verses 1 through 15 and then verses 23 to 28. I'm going to read and preach and talk and teach as I read. Is that okay? All right, here we go. Verse number 1. Now, remember, Hebrews, one of my favorite books of the Bible. I know you hear that all the time. It compares two covenants. The reason I love it so much is it compares the old and new covenant so much. It helps us to get, oh, I'm telling you, it's beautiful. Now, listen to verse 9. The earthly sanctuary. Now, what have we been dealing with over in Numbers chapter 18? The earthly sanctuary, all right? Yes. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service. Oh, well, we just learned about that. Numbers chapter 18. Specifically, we find it begins in verse number 5. The earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared. The first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread. Now, remember, that's some of the chapters we skipped, and that is the furniture, the articles of the tabernacle, okay, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil and part of the tabernacle, which is called, y'all help me. Now, listen, y'all got to find a little energy. We're almost through, but we need to stay in this thing. The holiest of all. Now who's going to be, according to Numbers chapter 18, originally, who's going to be ministering there? Aaron, and the Aaronic priesthood, okay? Now, verse number 4, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, and which were the golden pot that had the manna. Oh, we've learned about that. Aaron's rod that budded. Oh, we learned about that. And the tablets of the covenant. Oh, we learned about that. See how we've taken this journey? We've learned so much together. Now, verse 5, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. That's the covering on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Of these things, we cannot now speak in detail. Now, verse 6. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went how? Alone. Why? What would happen if somebody else went with him? Who's they? Both of them died. They went alone once a year. Not without blood. They dared not go in there without blood, which he offered for himself first because the earthly high priest, let's go all the way back to the original, Aaron and his lineage, they were sinful men. Do you not remember what happened at the base of the mountain when they got the 10 commands the first time? Do you remember? They melted down some gold that the Egyptians gave them, and then their fearless leader who was in charge of them while Moses was away, his name was Aaron. And Aaron, when confronted about his leadership, he blamed the fire. We put all the gold in and the fire, and we got this golden calf. So he was a sinner, just like I'm a sinner. And so he needed sacrifices of blood on his own behalf before he could minister on behalf of the... Is anybody picking up what I'm putting down tonight? Oh, is the picture becoming clear for you? Oh, we're learning together. Are you having fun?
Yeah.
I'm having so much fun. Which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Okay, remember, there's different prescriptions for sins of ignorance and sins of presumption. Somebody got it? Presumption. We learned that just in the last chapter. All right, let's read a little further. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest or known while the first tabernacle was still standing. You couldn't just rush up in there. You and I couldn't come on in into the presence of God. We'd die. Let's read a little further. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Those sacrifices were limited. Concerned only with food and drinks and various washings, what is he talking about? The high priest and the priest had to go through a whole bunch of rituals that deal with the things in verse 10 before they could ever minister on behalf of the people. Their ministry, according to Numbers 18 and verse number 5, was interceding. Everything they did was so that God wouldn't have to pour his wrath out on man over and over and over again. Don't lose sight of that. All right, you reading with me? Verse 10, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. Makes me want to say Merry Christmas. But Christ came. Now, you just underline that in your Bible. I told you it was a Christmas message. Didn't I tell you? Underline, but who came? Christ came. Messiah came. Let's read a little further. And he came, all the pictures about to come so live to you. Right now I know you're fighting, standing in your chair, aren't you? Listen to this. But Christ came as high priest. Not a high priest, but as high priest, period. Of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is, not of this creation. Jesus didn't do it with the blood of, look in verse 12, of goats and calves, but he did it by, oh, listen, his own blood. He entered into the most holy place, and he did it one time for all time. Having obtained, I don't know how in the world you're just sitting in your seat right now. I don't know how in the world you and I can ever be ungrateful. I don't know how in the world we can ever just sit on a chair somewhere in a church and just go to church. I don't know how in the world we can ever get downtrodden. I don't know how in the world we can always complain. I don't know how in the world we can't be so full of energy and want to do things for the Lord excellently because the high priest came, and it ought to make us want to shout Merry Christmas in August because the high priest came, and it was one time for all time, and his blood was sufficient, and it didn't have to be done over and over again. Oh, I'm so thankful tonight for Jesus. Everything I've learned on this journey home, the children of Israel, caused me to fall more in love with Jesus. He obtained. You know what that means? To purchase. You know what he bought? You know what he took in as a bartering tool? You know what he used to pay off himself? His own blood. The only thing that was precious and perfect enough, the only thing valuable enough, the only thing holy enough in order to buy us back. He purchased for us. He didn't throw some silver at the problem. He didn't throw some gold at the problem. He took the only thing that was able to cleanse us, and he poured it out so that we could be cleansed. I want to shout Merry Christmas so bad. Let me read a little further along, if I can. Verse number 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more, are you listening, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, and he did it because he was without spot to God, cleanse me and you of our conscience from dead works to, here it is, full circle, to serve the living God. I don't know how in heaven's name anybody could ever claim to be born again and do nothing for the kingdom. I don't know how in the world. You can't have read your Bible. I don't know how you can have the Holy Ghost and not serve. You just come and receive and come and listen to messages and come and take and come and take, and you're not serving the Lord, I do not understand your frame of mind. Because it's all about serving. That's what he said. Serving. Oh, I got to read a little further along. Y'all got weird with me right there. Verse 15. And for this reason, oh, look, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of, how did he mediate? His death. For the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, for those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Glory be to the Lamb of God. If I could direct your attention to verse 23. Go and read 16 to 22. Don't get angry with me. He just talks about the need for death and a mediation, right? The testament is activated upon death. You read through that. But now pick up in verse 23. Y'all with me? Say amen. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than blood of bulls and goats. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but he entered into heaven itself. You need to underline that. He didn't go to a tabernacle that floated around, you know. He didn't go to a temple that was located in the holy city. He went, because those were just pictures of the heavenly. You with me? He went to the real spot. I'm going to say he went to the big house. He went to the place that the tabernacle and the temple modeled. And he went into the heavenly place. What a picture tonight. Now, to appear in the presence of God, help me out. Okay, Numbers 18:5. Here's the question. What was Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood and the Levitical priesthood, according to Numbers 18:5, why were they doing what they were doing in the temple, in the tabernacle? So that God would not have to pour out his wrath on people anymore. Why did Jesus Christ bleed and die on the cross of Calvary and enter the holiest of place? And why is Jesus seated at the right hand of God? And why is he there? I'll tell you, he's there interceding for us. His very presence there for us purchases redemption and makes us right continually with God. Good gracious alive. How are you going to sleep tonight pondering what you've learned? I don't know how I am. Think on that for a minute. He did all that for you. He did every bit of that for you. He desired you that much. He so wanted to keep from having to pour. And people have the audacity to say, I don't believe in hell because that's mean. And what kind of God? Are you kidding me? Look what he's done to cause me and you to escape what we deserve. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Listen, let me just sort of, I'm trying to finish. I'm really not trying to finish, but. All right, verse 23. Therefore, it's necessary. Wait a minute, I've done lost my place and everything. To appear in the presence of God, in verse 24, for us. Don't you miss that. For us. He did that for us. He did that for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. You see, he had to do it every year. What started in Numbers 18:5 is going to have to be continued yearly until Jesus came. He then would have to, you're reading with me? Verse 26, he then would suffer often. Matter of fact, since the foundation of the world, he'd still have to be on the cross today. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice. Help me out. Good gracious alive. Is that not Merry Christmas? You ought to take verse 26 and say, I got another Christmas verse I want to share with you. I got one more Christmas verse I want to share with you. Jesus Christ went into the Holy of Holies in the presence of God the Father in heaven. He appeared down here. He was born of a virgin down here so that he might pour out his precious blood for me and you. And he did that so that you and I could be born again. Oh, my goodness. In verse number 27, and that is it appointed for men to die once, come on, help me. But after this, the judgment. Every single solitary soul born under the sun, apart from the Lord Jesus, will face judgment before God upon dying. How can you say that, preacher? I didn't. I just quoted for you Hebrews 9:27. You're going to die how many times? One time. And when you die, you're going to face judgment. And you know what's interesting there? None of this Americanized, you know, popular culture that says, don't judge me. None of that nonsense. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 3 says, according to the law, if you face God based on the law and you've not received Jesus as your covering, you're going to face God according to the law. And he says, according to the law, every mouth will be stopped. You'll be so guilty you won't be able to say a word. There'll be no mediation there. Time for mediation's over. You rejected the mediation. Or excuse me, you rejected the mediator. And there'll be no mediation there. And I want you to understand what a wonderful sacrifice is Jesus Christ. Verse 27, and it's appointed for men to die once, but after this comes the judgment. Verse 28, so Christ was offered how many times? One time. To bear the sins of many, which means all. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for one of these days he's coming back. Do you know that? And so this season is referred to as Advent, you know, and I'm not a real cultured guy. I didn't grow up in church. And so I had to kind of, over the years, I've looked into that, and it means the coming. And so in high church, what do you say, what is high church? Orthodoxy church. They will do the greenery and all that kind of stuff. And I say, we don't have time for that. Let's get in the word, you know. Throw some Christmas tree lights up. We got to learn the Bible. That's where we need to spend our time. But what you'll find is, as that thing unfolds, you see this beautiful picture that the coming is not just about when he came as the suffering Messiah, but that he's coming back one day. And the reason that we celebrate Christmas is it's a time for us to think about his coming. It's a time for us to prepare our hearts and be reminded that God did this. He did this for us. And we found out in Numbers 18 and verse number 6, of all places, the motivation. He did not want to have to pour his wrath out on us. I don't understand that. I really don't, because you and I, we've done some horrible things. And we still are like the children of Israel. We'd have these cycles in our life, don't we? We'll be close to him. Things will get good. We put him on the shelf. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. That elf on the shelf stuff, we have fun with that. But what we do more often is we put Jesus on the shelf. And we just sort of try to live without him. And I understand why he pursues me and you. And he corrects us lovingly, and he brings us back. I'm telling you, there's nobody like God. There's nobody loves you like Jesus. There's no kind of power in God like the Holy Spirit of God. I'm telling you, if you've not experienced that already, I'm wondering right now what in heaven's name you're waiting for. Because he did all of that for us. Now I'm going to invite you to bow your head with me for just a moment. Will you do that? It's going to be hard for you to be still as it is me. Bow your head for just a moment. And I wish, this is what I want you to do in the time of invitation night. I just want you right there to maybe take your chair and make it an altar. And so maybe you just get up, turn around, and get your knees down on the floor. If you're physically able, if you can't, just stay seated. But if you can, would you get up and make your chair an altar? Just get on your knees. Sometimes special about getting on your knees before the Lord. May have been a long time since you've physically gotten on your knees before God. And if you can do that, physically, if you can do that, if you would just get on your knees for a moment, and what I want you to do for just a moment, right there bowed before the Lord, just you and him, right there at the altar of your chair, right there. If you're somewhere where you can at home, not driving, obviously, not at work, but maybe if you're working, you could just sort of for a moment just pause for a time of prayer. What I want you to do right now is simply this. I just want you personally and intimately to praise God, who is the giver of every good gift by his grace. Oh, you've learned some life-changing truth tonight. That the God we serve is not a God who enjoys pouring out wrath. He will, if we force his hand, if we reject his peace offer, if we reject Jesus, he will. But he went out of his way to, he said, you priests are going to now assume, you're going to assume now that role for the people so that I don't have to pour my wrath out on my people anymore. So there's going to be animals that are going to be sacrificed. And so yearly, I won't have to pour my wrath out on my people anymore. But ultimately, I'm going to begin to show the world that somewhere thousands of years down the road from Numbers 18 and verse 6, I'm going to send a Messiah. I'm going to send a perfect lamb. I'm going to send the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. God in his infinite wisdom before time began said, I'm going to set this system up to help them see that I'm not a God who enjoys pouring out wrath, and that I'll go out of my way so that I can appease my own wrath and forgive mankind. And then, just at the right time, I'm going to send my son, born of a virgin, to live a sinless life, to point the way of salvation, to declare he is the way, the truth, and the life, and ultimately, to lay down his life as an offering, a sacrifice, one time for all time, so that somebody like you and somebody like me can be forgiven by God, that he'll not have to pour his wrath out on us. Instead, we get grace. Would you just praise him tonight from your knees? Just thank him. Talk to him, you and him. Shout if you need to. Pray out loud if you need. I don't know what you need to do. I'm just a little overwhelmed tonight, if I'm being honest with you. If you're here tonight, if you're listening out there, or in the weeks ahead, months ahead, years ahead, you hear this message and you're wondering to yourself, how can I have this Jesus? The question would be answered simply by this. You must first believe that God sent his son into the world to be the sacrifice for sin, that he died on the cross as a substitute for me and you. He paid the way with his own blood, that he was buried and he was there for 3 days, and on that third day, he rose again. And if you'll believe that in such a way, not to say, okay, well, I think that to be true, but you believe it in such a way that you would take the title deed of your life and you turn it over to Jesus. And you'd receive him today. You'd say something like this: Lord Jesus, I don't want to be the boss and Lord of my life anymore. I want Jesus to come and be my Lord. Give me purpose. Forgive my sin. Did you know he'll save you right where you are? It's not a 12-step deal. It's not 3 months from now. Do you know he'll save you right here and now? And you'll begin a journey toward home. And you'll begin to learn more about God little by little through his word, through his people, through his spirit. I'm telling you, it's the most wonderful journey that you could ever imagine. But it all hinges on faith. If you'll believe and surrender and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. So, Father, I pray tonight in this time of response that people would move, that somebody in the room tonight would come home to Jesus. Somebody that's never been born again would give their life to Christ. Father, I pray for the person who may be listening somewhere at home, or come across it on Facebook later, or on the podcast later on down the road, that wherever they are, they'd stop in this moment and invite Jesus Christ to be Lord and experience the blessing of being your child. God, tonight I want to just simply say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for who you are. God, thank you that you don't enjoy wrath. Thank you that you went out of your way and you paid the ultimate price so that I don't get what I deserve. May I live from that gratitude. God, may we live from that gratitude every day you give us here on the earth. Now, Lord, as we stand to our feet in just a moment, lift our voice in song. Any who need to respond, give them courage. In Jesus' name, amen.